right? He's always good. Praise God. So I want to talk to you about trusting in the Lord, and I'm going to the wisest person that lived, human anyway, that lived to talk about that, and many of you know the passage of Scripture. You've probably heard a message or two on it, but I really sense God wanting us to, God wanting me to talk about this and just go through some of this morning. So we trust that you enjoy the message and that it speaks to your heart. Proverbs is addressing this kind of to his son or his children, but it's for all of us, and it was for all of us when he wrote it, I believe. In Proverbs 3, 1 through 6, my child, never forget the things I have taught you. Store my commands in your heart. If you do this, you will live many years, and you will your life will be satisfying. Doesn't that sound like a good verse? That you'll live many years? No? You know, life is rough when we want it to be short. But if you do this, you will live many years and your life will be satisfying. Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. Then you will find favor with both God and people, and you will earn a good reputation. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. And I'm going to focus, yes, on 5 and 6 in a little bit, but Solomon is the writer of many of the Proverbs, and the Bible tells us that God granted him amazing wisdom. In 1 Kings 4:29, it said, God gave Solomon very great wisdom and understanding and knowledge as vast as the sands of the seashore. And that's why he wrote to us, and he told us in these words that are important for us, and I'd like to break them down for you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Okay, so let me first talk about trust. I don't know if you noticed, but this world has trust issues. So I have a picture here. Trust fall. Yeah, you've heard of that. You know, trust fall, people catch you. The giraffes didn't figure that one out very well. But our world does have trust issues. There's another picture here, and this is why somebody said they have trust issues. Somebody stuck broccoli in their muffin. Would that give you trust issues? So sometimes we have, this world does. This world has trust issues, and it's because we live in a broken world. We know that people, and we really can't, when we say that word people, we can't talk about others only because we do it too. We make promises we can't keep. I mean, we wanted to keep them when we made them. And when we made them, in our head, we thought, oh yeah, we'll do. But then something happens and we break our promises. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because when you say yes, make it yes. And when you say no, make it no, not only to God, but to others. Keep your promises. If you want people to trust you, keep your promises, and don't be in a hurry to make them. Right? Isn't that good? I think that's good. It doesn't help us. We struggle with trust because we do things that really hurt trust. We're tough this way. We make mistakes like this. We don't always tell the truth. Pause. We don't always tell the truth. Okay, so we bend the truth. If we're fishing, you know the proverbial story. If we're fishing, the fish grows in size somehow. And in our head, it seems that we adjust the truth. We bend it sometimes. Oh, anybody here's the pastor? That's not me. I never do that. But we can sometimes bend the truth, right? And so it's a struggle sometimes to trust. When we don't make promises or we make promises we can't keep, we don't always tell the truth. And then we make excuses when we're found out that we're not telling the truth. That doesn't mean you have to tell everything you know. It just means that when you're speaking about things, you tell the truth. Say what is true. Things like this make it hard to trust in our world. We find it difficult, and we don't realize that when we break trust with others, it becomes difficult to have good relationship. We become suspicious, and it's difficult. And I think that's why the psalmist told us, in the beginning, to never let loyalty and kindness leave you, right? Because we need to be loyal enough to another person to give them our word and keep it. To not make promises we can't keep. To do the things which build trust and not break trust. So I've heard a phrase, I don't think really this has to be true, but I've got up there true or false. Trust takes years to build, seconds to break, and forever to repair. And I really don't think that phrase really has to be true. I have a beagle. I've had beagles since I was 16 years old. I love beagles, so that's just me. And, that crazy beagle loves me all the time. Doesn't matter if I'm grumpy or absent or I do things that it doesn't like. It just seems to always trust me and love me. And, pets are good at giving trust, even when we're not acting like we should get it. Right? And children are kind of the same way, aren't they? Young children know how to trust. They know how to give you trust, even when you adults trick them sometimes. They know how to trust. And so I don't think it always has to be true that we have to be suspicious in giving our trust, and we can be a little more generous in giving our trust. Let me put it this way. I think trust is a choice we make. Trust is a choice we make to believe in the good of another and to depend on them. And I think we need to be wise in those choices. At the same token, we can be generous too and show grace. We choose to trust or choose not to trust. So if I take that into my own personal situation, I thank you very much for the trust that you give me to be your pastor. And I recognize there is a trust involved when you give somebody permission to lead them and invest in them spiritually. And I have been pastoring since 1984. You can do the math. That's a little time. And I've known a lot of people who call me pastor by title, but I never really got into their life. They didn't really open up or allow me to invest. And then there are others that, they just call me Phil. They're not into the pastor title. And I don't really care too much about that. The word doesn't mean a lot. What matters is, do we have enough of a relationship that you can trust me with your life so that I'm able to pray with you and care for you, and you me, because I need that too, right? And that's what trust is about. And I will do the best I can, the best I know how to do, to be worthy of that trust by not breaking that trust, by when you ask me to do something, I won't always promise I will do it. I may say, I will do my best. I'll try to get on that. And I will apologize when I mess up and miss things, right? And this is good for keeping trust. And I think it's good for us to do. So I know I've been talking about trust with each other because I think it has an impact on how we trust the Lord. I think when we live in a world that's hard to trust, we tend to bring that into our relationship with God. And we tend not only to be suspicious because we have a hard time trusting each other, but then now when we come to God, we think he's like us. But he's not. Not at all like us. Right? So we need to be able to trust him. And trust is a choice we make to believe in the good of another and to depend on them. Here's the thing. Relationships require trust. I kind of like this quote I saw. It said this, a relationship without trust is like a car without gas. You can stay in it all you want, but it won't go anywhere. So there might be a little bit of truth in that, that if you're not in a trust, but you're in a relationship, that relationship can't really get very far. It can't go very deep because you're not trusting. You have to choose. And the thing is, if you prove somebody, make somebody prove to them, then you're still not trusting, right? And so there has to be some risk. There has to be some ability to give the person an opportunity to trust them, and they trust back. And we need this with God. That's why Solomon says, trust in the Lord. Because if you're going to make him prove to you every time that he's doing good, and if you're going to try to understand everything he does, God, you're going to have to explain this before you move ahead. And there may be other reasons why you might approach other things like that, but not God. Amen? Trying to go to God and say, you're just going to have to explain this and get it into my little head before you can move forward, that's just not going to work. So Solomon tells us, no, you know what? You're going to have to believe in the good of who I am and put your trust in that when it doesn't make sense. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Right? Do you notice that? Trust in the Lord with all of your head. Trust in the Lord with all of your mind. No. We can't fit enough of him up here for it to make sense. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. So trust in the Lord. But the Bible tells us, right? Trust in the Lord. If there is one place we can put our trust, it is in God. Because you see, God isn't like us. God is not broken. He is not imperfect. He does not deal with sin in a way that we fail. He doesn't break his promises. He keeps his word. Right? Someone suggested this, that God is too wise to make a mistake and too just to do wrong. And if we think about who God is, we begin to understand that God will not do wrong. God will not get off in anger and do something stupid. God does not get excited and make promises he can't keep. God does not get upset at you and just, you know, have to come back later and say, well, I was just ticked off, sorry. He just doesn't do that. Right? So that's not a problem with him. Psalm 9:10 says, those who know your name trust in you. For you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, I need to say, God isn't going to meet all of your expectations. Okay, so we serve God, not really the other way around. He is the father, the parent. We are the child. And if a child expects the parent to do everything the child wants, something is wrong with that relationship. Hello? If parents are running around trying to give the child everything they are expecting, something is wrong with that relationship, because children are too young, too immature, too lacking in knowledge to have the wisdom to make good choices. And there is no way a young child could ever have the development or the wisdom to understand why the parent is doing what they're doing. That's why children scream and cry when they go to bed, when they can't have the sweets and the chocolates as much as they want, right? I have a 2-year-old at home, my grandson. He's wonderful. It's marvelous. But he kicks up a stink once in a while when he has to go to bed. And he does like certain things at the mealtime that he can't always have, although grandpa and grandma would love to just give it to him. But there's wisdom in parenting, right? And father as well. Our Father God has wisdom in how he parents his children. And we don't understand it, and we don't get it, and it's not always nice, and it's not always sweet. It's not always the nice stuff. But he knows how to parent us better than we know how to be parented. So trust in the Lord with all of your heart, right? He's not going to meet all your expectations. And it's important for you and I to recognize that just because we can't figure out what he's doing or not doing, that we should still trust him. We should still put our hope and our trust in him. So God is just. Therefore, he doesn't do wrong. Ever. God is not just most of the time. God isn't one who just does just things. God is just always and forever. There is no time where God is not just. Now, there's lots of people that are unjust and lots of people doing unjust things in our world. But that is not God. That is people, right? And there's lots of times we see unjust or evil or wrong things happening in our world and don't attribute that to God. That's not him. God is just. And we can trust him. He is just. So he doesn't do wrong. God is love. Therefore, he acts in loving ways. Always. Okay? It's not like God is loving sometimes, but God is loving. And he acts in loving ways. God is good. And the Bible tells us he doesn't do evil. He just doesn't ever. Right? So if we understand this about who he is, then we can trust him. Because we begin to know what the word says about him. We begin to know what is described about him. Hold it. God is good. He is always good. So there may be lots of people and lots of things in my world that will not do good to me, but God will always do good to me. Amen? Not only that, the word tells us that when other people do evil, bad things to me, or I do evil, bad things to myself, that God can find a way to take those bad, evil things and make good come out of them. Not turn them to good, but use them to bring good from it. He has ways of doing these things. And so let's trust him, right? Job is a good example of some of this. When you look at his life, I mean, Job had, he was probably, I think, one of the most wealthiest persons around in his area at his time, the Bible tells us. He was very prosperous and had so much. And in the matter of moments, literally moments, one servant would come in, he wouldn't finish, another servant would come in, wouldn't finish. He lost everything. He lost children, he lost cattle, he lost all sorts of stuff. He lost all of it. And then he lost his health. And it tells us that in Job 2:8, it tells us that Job was scraping his skin with a piece of broken pottery as he sat among the ashes. And I'm assuming the inference is the ashes of one of his houses or his life. Or he just, you know, he lost homes and he lost things. And there he is sitting among his losses and scraping himself. I mean, it's terrible. And then, you know, three friends hear about it, and they come along to comfort him. They sit with him a week and don't say anything, but when they start talking with him, well, it started off pretty decent, but they ended up basically telling him, I mean, I'm not going to get into all the scriptures, but they ended up basically telling him that he's a sinner, and he deserves the punishment he's getting, and he should repent, because God is really not even giving you as much as you deserve. There's actually a verse in there that kind of says that. And that these children got what they deserved because they obviously must have sinned. There's actually a verse in that book that actually says that. And it tells us in the scripture that Job held on to his integrity amidst all of this. And that he would not sin with his lips. It actually, in one verse, it says Job 13:15a, it says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He has taken away my children. He has taken away." He hasn't really, has he? He stepped back and the enemy did it. But the children, and he's had so much loss in his life, so much hurt, so much pain. And there he sits and he says, well, he's scraping himself in the ashes of his life, "If God slays me, I'll still trust him. Because there is so much more to God and serving him and following him than what this temporary world could ever offer." Amen? "Yet will I trust him." So why put such unconditional trust in God? Do you serve him for the circumstances that this life brings? Is that why we came to him? Did we come to him because, well, we want a really good life here and God can give it to us, so that's why we're with him? Because if that's why you're with him, you're going to get disappointed. God didn't save people for here and now. There is a time coming where God will remove all sin and all evil, and we will get rid of the mortality and put on immortality. We get rid of the corruption and we put on incorruption, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. We're serving him for bigger things than this. But God is also faithful here. King David, I think, was trying to explain a little bit this in Psalm 33, and I think it applies, and so I'd like to read that to you, some verses here. The psalmist David said this: "The Lord looks down from heaven and sees the whole human race." Isn't that interesting? "From his throne he observes all who live on the earth. He made their hearts, so he understands everything they do." Not even you understand everything you do. "But he understands everything they do. The best equipped army cannot save a king, nor is great strength enough to save a warrior. Don't count on your war horse to give you victory. For all its strength, it cannot save you. But the Lord watches over those who fear him, reverence him, those who rely on his unfailing love. He rescues them from death and keeps them alive in times of famine. We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice. We trust in his holy name. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone." Good words. Good words in difficult times. So trust in the Lord. Don't depend on your own understanding. And this is important to think about. Don't depend on your own understanding. The Bible doesn't tell us to worry about things. It tells us not to worry about things. It doesn't tell us that you have to figure everything out in order for it to be okay. It tells us to trust God. I think God knows that we can't figure everything out. I think human reasoning is flawed because of our sin nature. I think we see through a filter of a sin nature, and so when we look at stuff, it just doesn't fit. So let me give you a picture, a metaphor, to try to help understand that, because you could take the picture of a young child at night, and I got a young child at night up in here, and she's sitting on her bed, and she's looking into, let's say, the open closet, trying to discern the shades of gray as she's trying to fall asleep. She's looking in that next slide. She's looking into this darkness, into the shades of gray that are there, and inevitably draws the conclusion that a monster is hiding in there. Is there monsters in my closet? So we're often children, especially in the spiritual realm. When we're looking into things, we stare intently into the dark unknown of our life and our world. To use that metaphor, we're like her on that bed, looking in and seeing these shapes and shades and trying to figure out what they are, but we don't have enough information, and inevitably we tend to embrace a fearful conclusion, which may be why the attendance is a little less than it is this morning. Our world can inevitably embrace fearful conclusions because of our inability to see. I don't know, you look into the future, you look into the spiritual realm, we don't always know what God is doing. We can't always see what's happening in the spiritual realm. We don't get what's going on in our world, in our future. We don't know what God is doing. We don't always see these things, and we tend to draw conclusions. So I think that's why Solomon tells us, don't lean on your own understanding. It's partial. It's not all there. Yes, you have knowledge. Yes, you have understanding. And yes, you should seek for that. And yes, you should work for that. But it's not going to be enough in order to come to the right conclusions, in order to follow the Lord, in order to trust him. Your understanding is not enough. Paul the Apostle kind of said this in talking about our understanding now compared to what it will be later. And you'll see the words "now" and "then" and you can catch what he's trying to say when he says now and then in 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, or like the shades in a darkness in a dark closet. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. So there is a difference between now and then. And so now, because we are partial and incomplete in our understanding, that we see things like puzzling reflections in a mirror, now we cannot lean on our own understanding. Now we need to put our trust in God with all our heart. There is a reason why the wisest man who lived said, "Do not depend on your own understanding." Our understanding is incomplete, imperfect, flawed, broken. So when you trust your own understanding and logic, you will see, sometimes you will see monsters in the closet. A God maybe who is neglecting you. A God who maybe has failed you in the past because you don't see it all. Maybe you think the enemy is winning. Maybe there are other things that get into your life and into your heart that struggle for you to serve and follow God because you're trying to lean on your understanding. Trust the Lord and what he knows, what we know the scripture says about him. Trust him instead of your understanding. Seek his will in all you do. I think this is important. Because if we're looking to do things based on our understanding, we will end up going a way that can be difficult or harmful, right? So, seek his will in all you do. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death." It seems to take us a way that isn't good, but it looks right. I don't know if you've ever had that happen to you. You probably have. Proverbs 3, the Solomon says in the same verse, it says, "Don't be impressed with your own wisdom," because I'm talking about 5 and 6, and this is verse 7. It says, "Don't be impressed with your own wisdom." Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Boy, am I ever wise. Instead, reverence the Lord and turn away from evil. Don't lean on your own understanding. Too often we come to God thinking we are seeking his will, but what you want to be careful of, it can be sneaky, but sometimes you're not actually doing that. Sometimes you're kind of seeking his permission. I don't know if you can see the difference between seeking God's will and seeking God's permission for what you want to do. Because there's a way that seems right to us and we would like his permission. At the same time, there's a way he wants us to go that may not be the same thing, which involves our surrender. Deep trust in God involves surrender. And when I say that, I think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he struggled with going to the cross, and he said, "Everything is possible for you, God, if maybe you could take this cup away from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." That's a word of surrender. Where there's a way that we want to go, where in our head and our heart it looks right to go a particular way. At the same time, we have to surrender that and set this in front of God and say, "My heart and my head tells me go this way. But I know what your spirit is saying and prompting me. I know, Lord, what you are saying here. Not my will, but yours be done." And so seek his will in all you do. And I just want to let you know that it doesn't always line up with your head and your heart. It isn't always going to line up with your understanding. It's not that you stop trying to understand or that you don't have a will. That's not what we're saying here. You do have a will, and God wants you to have that, and it always stays intact. God wants you to have that. He wants you to willingly yield to his plan and his purpose, his ways, to trust him, to willingly set that in submission to him. but continue to understand. But I think you and I, we've both watched maybe people who have struggled to follow God because they haven't been able to, for lack of a better term, wrap their mind around the unexpected or undesirable in their life. Things happen. Stuff takes place in this world. Broken stuff, hurting stuff, terrible stuff. And we can't figure it out. And because it doesn't hit our understanding, we don't always follow Him or His ways. So don't lean on your own understanding. And instead, seek His will in all you do. It doesn't say seek to understand His will, although that's always good to have understanding. We need to know His will and follow His will. So, seek His will, and then He will show you what path to take. So, trust in Him with your heart and commit to following His will with or without understanding. And then He will show you what path to take. I don't know that that's always been in my timeline, right? There's been lots of different times where I've asked God to show me the path to take, and I've had to wait. The path was wait for a while. And then later, He opens it up. I've found that God has sometimes given a heart and a desire and a passion in a person's life, and that is there, and it grows and it develops, and then at some point, God opens that up. At some point, God opens the path, and you're able to move forward. And so it's important for us to wait for Him to show us what path to take. Jeremiah 10:23, I know, Lord, that our lives are not our own. We are not able to plan our own course. I wonder how many people following Christ follow that pattern. Lord, I know that I can't plan my course and ask You to bless it. Ask You to favor it. Lord, I need to seek Your will in what I do and follow Your course. Psalm 119, 105, Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. When you study and you look into His word and know His word, you will find His way because His word is a lamp to guide where you step, guide your path. And of course, we understand God tells us in Jeremiah when He's talking to the people of Israel, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. So we're not able to successfully direct our path. If we try to control the course of our lives, it will conflict with God's plan and purpose. It won't turn out well, but yielding and understanding our will to God's will, fully trusting Him, seeking His path in your life, and letting Him open that up, this is good. He knows what path you need to take. But for us to take it, we need to trust Him, right? And follow Him and listen to what He's saying, and that may conflict with your understanding. Because God's ways are higher. Isaiah 55:9. You know the scripture. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways. And my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You're not going to get it. You're not going to figure it out. I mean, there's an example in the life of Joseph. Just quickly, I'll use this last example because this is exactly what's going on. When we're talking about the scripture, I see it in his life. Joseph was a young man, and God started off giving him dreams of greatness, right? And he saw himself, and you could question his wisdom, but he happened to share it with his brothers, who are already a little ticked at him because he was a favorite. And he shared the dreams with his brothers, and his brothers got upset at him, and they actually sold him into slavery. They sold him to people that were going through, and Joseph ended up being a slave in Egypt. And that would seem to be a terrible betrayal, a terrible break in trust among brothers. To do something like that to your own brother. Then they lied to their dad, said he was killed. Right? No one realized it at the time, not Joseph or the brothers. but God was using this act of evil, act of betrayal, bitter, jealous, envy actions. God actually takes that and brings good out of it. Joseph then becomes a slave to a guy named Potiphar, and God blesses him there, and he's doing great and doing well, and then all of a sudden, he gets betrayed again. Again he gets betrayed, this time by Potiphar's wife. He's a righteous, innocent, following God. You know, he gets through the first nasty thing, and another one comes along. And he ends up in prison, in jail. And you would think, how could anyone serve God in these kinds of situations? How can you live life here? But God has him exactly where he needs him to be, because a couple of servants of Pharaoh end up in jail because of what they did. They had dreams. And God allows Joseph to interpret those dreams. And one of them, the butler, the guy who served the king, was restored to his position. And then guess what? Pharaoh has a dream and nobody can figure it out. And finally the butler says, oh, hey, I had a dream in prison and there was a guy there that figured it out for me. Maybe he can figure it out for you. And so Pharaoh brings Joseph. But if any of us were planning how to get Joseph to be second in command in Egypt, none of us would choose that path. There's not one of us that would say, hey, Joseph, I got a great plan. I'm going to get your brothers ticked at you, and they're going to sell you into slavery. You're going to go to Egypt, and you're going to serve there until the wife gets ticked at you and lies, and you end up in prison. Right? None of us are going to use this plan of betrayal and evil and hurt and pain in order to bring us to blessing. And through him being in that position, he is not only able to save his family, because Israel, his father, and his brothers all had to come to him, and the dream was fulfilled. They bowed before him. But he was able to provide for them and care for them. And in fact, that's exactly what Joseph says to them when he reveals himself to his brothers. He says, don't be upset, Genesis 45:5. Don't be upset. And don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. And if you followed that passage, you'd see he said that to them in different ways two more times. God did this, not you. And isn't it beautiful that Joseph was able to take the betrayals and the evil and the hurt and the pain of his life and see God working in it? Because he didn't lean on his own understanding. And he allowed God to speak into his life. We too go through betrayals and hurt and pain and misunderstanding, and things happen we don't expect. This stuff happens to us all the time. We need to be able to let go of our own understanding and trust the Lord with all our hearts and let him work his plan. Amen? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Stand with me as we close in prayer. Father, I thank you for every person in this place. I thank you for the family members of KGT that come here and worship you. Lord, that represents many different paths, many different life choices, many different struggles, many different battles. Some health struggles, some financial battles, some relationship challenges. There's so many different ways that we are living in this world. And Lord, we pray that you would be with each and every person. Lord, we recognize that there is a way that seems right to us, a way we want to go. And sometimes we can look forward and we can't even see a way. There's just, we look and we go, there is no way. But yet, God, we know that you have a plan, you have way, and you bring goodness to it. So help us, Lord. Even though we have understanding, we know it's not full. We know it's not complete. We know it's partial. So we pray that we would put our trust in you. that with our understanding we would bring it to you and we would lay it at your altar, lay it at your will and your purpose. And like Jesus saying, not our will, not our idea, yours, oh God. We will follow what you ask of us. So, Lord, I pray that you be able to put us in a position where we can hear clearly from your voice as to what you would want us to do so that we would follow you. Help us not be in fear or worry, but, Lord, that we would listen to you and hear from you. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your promise in your scriptures that tell us that you will lead us and you will guide us and you will keep us and you will not forsake us. We trust your word and we put our trust and hope in you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming today and hearing the word of God and worshiping you. God bless you as you go.